So the topic is God's wisdom and hard work. I kind of borrowed on Courtney's because that's really the topic for all of the topics, yeah. I guess. Or the theme is man and his work were created for God's glory. And the first song was perfect. I didn't know of any work songs, but that was perfect. So hopefully I've been able to show through the lesson that is true. But I've really enjoyed this study in Proverbs. And the topic of work that I was assigned has really been a good one for me, too. I can really relate to hard work. I'm sure everybody here can, as a mom and parent and, you know, as a homemaker and our jobs, et cetera, and also, you know, the church. And as growing up, we had valuable lessons and much wisdom that was passed on to us and that we learned from all our experiences. I learned at an early age that work was part of life. I was the oldest in our family, and so I got to do all of the dishes and all of the other stuff and help my mom with everything. And sometimes I didn't care about it, but it was very valuable. I've enjoyed my nursing career, and I worked full-time for nearly 40 years. And I really don't know how I was able to manage home and family and carpooling and just everything else. Except for the grace of God and being a lot younger than I am now. But even now in retirement, when people ask me what I do for enjoyment, I really don't have an answer. I don't have any hobbies because my list of things that I need to do or want to do, want to accomplish, is really never done, really never ends. So as we begin tonight's lesson, we need to remind ourselves that Proverbs are general truths that we've said, I think, every week, that most often apply to life situations. But it's so easy to think of them as a promise or, you know, something else. And they're not really promises except when the Lord is in it. And then you can count on that, you know. We can claim those promises because he's faithful. And Solomon's goal was to encourage us with this topic, even though it's, you know, scattered throughout several chapters, to commit ourselves to a lifestyle of diligence. As Jan told us at the beginning, the purpose of Proverbs is to live life skillfully, importing righteousness, justice, and virtue through wisdom. And what has helped me in this study so far is to remember that God is wisdom. That was really, I don't know why, but it was just a helpful eye-opener for me. Just like he is the way, the truth, the life, the bread, the light of the world, etc. When Moses asked God for his name at the burning bush, God said, "I am who I am." And I never really understood that a lot of years. "And tell the people I am has sent you." I says, okay, that's great. His name is I am. I get the rest of it. But I am who I am. What does that mean? But basically, he was really telling Moses who he was. You know, when you think about all the different things that God is, you know, and to us and to everybody. So God imparted these proverbial truths to Solomon. And the Lord will show us through this study, I hope, of wisdom that man and his work were created to glorify God. So I'm going to start at the beginning again, like Courtney and Becky did, because that's where everything starts. But I've got, I should look at my own outline, although I should know it. But there's four main points, but the first point is work was created by God. And we know that God was a worker because in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. And created is an active verb. He spoke each aspect of creation into existence. Jesus is wisdom, and he had a role in creation, so Jesus is also obviously a worker, and we're going to speak more, a lot, about Jesus' work. But Jesus was speaking to the crowds in Matthew about John the Baptist, and he compared his behavior to John, saying that yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. And I did not understand that at all and how that fit. But a commentator mentioned that, in other words, Jesus's wisdom, is vindicated by the righteous fruit of John and Jesus' life and ministry. And that's what Jesus meant by that. I still haven't completely wrapped my head around that. Maybe somebody else gets it better than I do. But so commentator Tremper Longman III has compared wisdom in the Old and New Testament and showing that Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. So wisdom was the firstborn and a workman. We know that because in Proverbs 8, when Courtney taught on chapter 9, about Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, she read to us a lot of chapter 8. And I think that's a wonderful proverb. But the Lord possessed me at the beginning. This is what wisdom is saying. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. So wisdom was created, and I mean, she was, you know, in the beginning, like God and Jesus. Ages ago, I was set up at the first beginning, before the beginning of the earth. Wisdom was also the agent of divine creation in verses 30 and 31 in chapter 8, because she says she was a master workman who rejoiced in the inhabited world and delighted in the children of men. So she was there in creation. Well, we're thinking of her because she was personified in chapter 9, you know, and she's referred to, wisdom is referred to as a woman for Lot, I guess. Jesus was the firstborn and agent of creation. And Jesus said in John 17:5, Father, glorify me in your presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And Paul, also speaking about Christ Jesus, in Colossians 1:15 tells us that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. As far as creation is concerned, John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, Jesus the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. So I think Tremper Longman did a good job of that comparison, and I just really had to include it because it just really helps us to, like Jan has been encouraging us with Song of Solomon and Proverbs, just look for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is, you know, in all of Scripture, but he's for sure in Proverbs. God created man, and he created work. He ordained work and man's work. Man was created in God's own image, and God blessed them. And he placed Adam in the garden to work it and keep it. Adam was to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. He was given the dominion over all things, and he was given the task of naming all the animals, every living creature. Work is hard because of the fall of man. We're still talking about work was created by God. But work is hard because of the fall of man. Mm-hmm. After Eve and her husband sinned against God and were confronted by him, Eve was told that her childbearing would be painful and her husband would rule over her. And Bree was just talking about her labor. As we know, labor for most women is the most difficult and painful thing they will ever do. I'll say for most women, because some women don't really have trouble with it. There is a reason it is called labor. It is very long and hard work. And actually, it's very beneficial to the baby, too, but that's a whole other lecture. Adam was told that he would have to work the ground for his food and that it would be painful and difficult. In Genesis 3:16-19, all of that content is where it's found. Since then, the curse of sin has affected each one of us and our entire planet. But the application here is that there is hope for us. Genesis 3:15 promises ultimate defeat to the serpent, or the deceiver Satan, by a descendant of the woman. And that promised one is Jesus. Amen. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to earth to do the work of God, which was to reveal God to us and to sacrifice his life for ours, to pay the penalty for sin. All God asks of us is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved from all for all eternity from our sin. In John 6:29, Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Mm-hmm. Our works on earth cannot save us. Christ's work makes us righteous in God's sight and saves us from eternal death and separation from God. Once we believe, we are a new creation. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that's, of course, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, in terms of our works can't save us either. So we anticipate spending eternity, we can anticipate spending eternity in a glorious, renewed creation in which our service to God will be joyful blessing for us and unending praise and glory to God our Savior. So that's point one, and it's kind of lengthy, but point two is very brief, wisdom's advice. Some of the verses that relate to work really just basically were types of advice. And so I just included that separate. And for instance, the first one I chose is that wisdom is telling us to seek God diligently. And Jan's comments actually fit right into this perfectly. Proverbs 8, 17 and 18, again, says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness." And this communion time with our Lord should be our most important part of the day, seeking the Lord diligently. And Proverbs 8 says the benefits are absolutely great. Enduring wealth and righteousness. Another aspect of wisdom's advice is whoever gathers little by little will increase it. That's Proverbs 13. Solomon is saying that the worker must be patient and understand that time is needed to see the results of our labors, a lot of times. So we see that wise planning and patience are also necessary to make an endeavor successful. So those are just two aspects of the wisdom advice that I saw. The third point is benefits of hard work. And even though there's a ton of scriptures on that other outline, I'm just really not reading them all. I'm just, you know, referencing them because they were about work. And I've included them in here, but not reading them. So for the Lord's people, these benefits come to us that we're going to talk about when we follow Proverbs 16:3, which says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established or succeed." The ultimate outcome depends on God, who by his grace gives us all the resources that we need. After committing our tasks fully to the Lord, we then have to put forth the effort to accomplish them, of course. I just kept thinking the dishes won't do themselves without a dishwasher. And the food won't cook itself. So, okay. So an Old Testament great example that I really felt from the beginning was what I wanted to use is from Exodus chapters 35 to 40, when Moses and the people of Israel are fulfilling the commandments of God to construct the tabernacle. And God had especially given skill and intelligence to Bezalel and Oholiab, I think, and many other craftsmen. And their hearts were stirred up to come to do the work. In chapter 39, we read, "According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work as the Lord had commanded, and Moses blessed them." And the glory, Then in chapter 40, the last verse in that chapter says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So that certainly was to glorify God. And, because of the people's hard work and obedience, God could now dwell with his people in the wilderness. In Proverbs, you have to understand there's a lot of different nouns used for the diligent person that he uses. Diligence is synonymous with wise, righteous, or upright, prudent, skillful, and humble. There's probably more, but those are the main ones. Diligence is usually profitable, but all toil does not necessarily bring great reward. Paul House is another commentator that said, I'm going to quote him, excuse me, "The righteous may be poor or rich. They may be fully satisfied with God's plans for them or tempted to envy the rich. They may wait for God's timing or be frustrated. Part of their growth and wisdom rests on the reaction to situations that seem to be less than glorious blessing." The most obvious benefit, then, if we get into the hard benefits of hard work, is in the fact that great industry, or, you know, much effort, provides for the future. Obviously, like the ant in Proverbs 6, if you prepare and gather, you'll have food in and out of season. And also, Proverbs 27 says that faithful employees who work hard and guard their employer's interests will be rewarded. The most famous example of this is my favorite character in the Bible, Joseph. In Genesis 41, God gave him the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And Joseph gave the glory to God over and over. And God also gave Joseph the wisdom to advise Pharaoh to collect 1/5 of all the crops in the 7 good years, store them up, and guard them. And then Joseph was appointed to that huge task. And when the famine came and lasted for 7 years, even the people in Canaan, including Joseph's own family, were able to buy food from Egypt to sustain themselves. Okay, another benefit that Proverbs talks about, I've kind of lumped them all together because there's a lot of benefits in here. But if you're conscientious and you work the land, and actually a lot of the Proverbs dealt with working the land and caring for the animals, you will be fully satisfied with plenty of bread, milk, clothing, etc. Disregarding rare exceptions like disease in your animals, hail, drought, tornado force winds, you will be enriched and get rich, precious wealth, profit, and abundance. Now see, that's why it's not a promise necessarily, because we don't all experience all of that. Okay. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. In Proverbs 10:22, but he adds no sorrow or condemnation with it. The blessing of the Lord is really key here. If we are committed to righteous living and hope not in material wealth, but in the Lord who provides. The hand of the diligent will rule. There's another benefit. And we receive honor and life, is what they say in many Proverbs, in addition to ruling. When the quality of the work is good, then you get respect. And when it's not, you don't. And Proverbs 22:4 says, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is honor and life, in addition to riches." And my other favorite character in the Bible is Daniel, and his life exemplifies that. Daniel's life was faithful, and he was humble in captivity. And he received great honor and trust from kings most of his life, we believe. He was placed in charge of a lot of things. In chapter 9, after Daniel prays for his people and for himself, he confesses his sin, and Gabriel came to him and gave him insight and understanding. And Gabriel says in Daniel 9:23, "At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved." Daniel had truly humbled himself before the Lord. When you read that prayer, you just can't hardly believe it, because you think Daniel is probably this most righteous person in captivity, and he is just, you know, pouring out his confessions to the Lord because of their sin. That's why they're in captivity, you know, and he's doing it for his people as well, and it's just such a beautiful prayer. In the New Testament, James 2:10 tells us, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Another benefit is prolonged life. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. So that's a promise we can claim. But the years of the wicked will be short. And in Proverbs 15, there's two different verses that are compared, verse 19 and 24. Actually, the path of the sluggard is contrasted with the way of the upright in these two verses. In 19, the way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. And in 24, it says, the path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath, which is the grave or death. Life is not always easy, but with slow, steady progress, it leads to life, eternal life, and leaving the grave behind. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. The real reason, however, I think that God blesses our work with so many benefits is that he wants us to share with others. He wants to give it away. In Proverbs 21, the righteous gives and does not hold back. Proverbs 22, whoever has a bountiful eye, or becomes rich, that's what that means in the Hebrew, will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. And this verse is in contrast to verse 7 in 22, where the rich rule the poor. So, sharing our bread with them is certainly better than ruling over them. An example in the Old Testament that I found, really, Isaiah the prophet is giving a message to the people of Israel concerning true and false fasting. And he says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him? I mean, he's saying instead of fasting, all of the, you know, this fancy fasting they're doing in their sin, they should do these other things. What is truly pleasing to God are acts of kindness and charity and justice and generosity. In the New Testament, Ephesians says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The last benefit we'll talk about is satisfaction from work. Satisfaction is defined as the level of commitment that one feels towards his or her job, and it involves the people we work for or with, the wages, the policies, the work environment, the impact that it has on our personal lives. The mission of the job should be in sync with our personal values. And otherwise, productivity is affected by things like stress and burnout and health issues. So maybe a lot of us have experienced that at times in our careers. Okay, right page. We know that God was satisfied with creation because in 1:31 Genesis, he says he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God was satisfied and wants us to experience it also. Ecclesiastes 3:13 says, Everyone should eat, drink, and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. And I get to go on a cruise in a couple of 3 weeks, and I'm just so anxious to do that without any housework or dishes or cooking for a few days. Because we were made in God's image, even though the fall made things much more difficult, we too can experience satisfaction. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. Proverbs 12:23. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he tells us in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And Peter, when he's speaking about gifts in chapter 1 Peter 4, he says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." I think that's the way it's supposed to be. Sorry. "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." This morning, Helen read to us in prayer meeting 1 Timothy and chapter 6. And verse 6 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." She pointed that out. I says, oh, I have to put that in. So as Christians, let us fulfill our mission given to us by Christ in Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." We've got to proclaim the gospel, just like we've been talking about tonight. Jesus says, this is the New Living Translation that I'm using, but I really like it. Jesus says in John 4, "Wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits the planter and the harvester alike." Isn't that powerful? Mm. We can really see that today, in everything. If we obey, we can have confidence in everlasting satisfaction as we anticipate eternal fellowship in God's presence. And that's in Psalm 17. So now the last part we have to look at is the sluggard. The majority of verses concerning work in Proverbs are related to the sluggard or the lazy person. The word sluggard appears numerous times in verses, and you'll see if you look at that outline sheet, there are just tons of verses related to them. Solomon gives many warnings to the foolish person, who is described in several different ways. He's described as a sleeper. He slumbers, he rests, he sleeps, he's idle. The slothful, the slack or negligent, the wicked, and even the talker. The mere and unending talker. I know about that. My son is one. Of course, the most likely outcome for the slothful is poverty. He craves, but he gets little. Proverbs 21 states that the desire of the sluggard kills him. That means in the Hebrew, it means to die, of course, but the only one I could pick was to die prematurely. I mean, it's just literally slowly killing him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. And you can see all the verses there that relate. The sluggard may lack self-control in 25:28. Making impulsive decisions, having passions for pleasure, wine, food, and or sex. He's annoying. He makes absurd excuses. He's vulnerable and open to attacks from the enemy because he has not provided for safety and security. He lacks sense, and he follows worthless pursuits. He uses get-rich-quick schemes in his haste to gain wealth, but they will diminish. All of these comments that I'm making are in all of these Proverbs. He is so lazy that he sleeps, rests, and is idle most of the time. He is too weary to roast his own game and to plow or harvest. He wastes his resources. He can't even put his hand to his mouth to feed himself. That was in two different verses.
That's pretty bad.
Isn't that bad? That's unreal. Bad. I mean, he's just so lazy. I mean, it's just exemplifying how lazy he is, you know, really. He will eventually be forced to labor for a taskmaster. Forced labor. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." This verse implies if the quality of work is poor, again, a person will not receive respect for it, have a bad reputation. The last major effort for the sluggard that is really all over Proverbs is pride. In 26:16, it says that he thinks he is wiser in his own eyes. Can't imagine why, but actually pride is mentioned in so many verses. I'm going to quote several of them. Proverbs 16:2, "All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." And Proverbs 3:7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." A person with a prideful attitude is likely to be contentious, causing conflict and disputes. He may talk endlessly, but never get around to doing it. His pride will eventually bring him humiliation and shame. And wisdom says, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. You might have used that, but I don't remember. Anyway, it deals a lot with pride. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. He be assured he will not go unpunished." So the sluggard does not glorify God at all because he does not work and use the resources he's been given. He's prideful, lazy, and in rebellion against God, wanting his own way and resisting God's way. He thinks he's in control of his own destiny, but his end is sure. It will lead to destruction. So, in conclusion, actually, one day God will judge all of us according to our works. Proverbs 24:12 says, "If you say, 'Behold, we did not know this,' Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work?" You see that ultimately the one who claims ignorance, "We did not know this," will be repaid according to what their actions deserve by the one who keeps the soul and weighs the heart of each individual. So Solomon has shown us how work is valuable not only to us, but to God as he is glorified through it. Since he has given each of us gifts to be used for his glory, the most important work we have as believers relates to God's kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:12b, "Walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And as the saying goes, only what's done for Christ will last.